Can we quickly turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20? Revelation 20. We're just going to be, like I said, doing a study. I'll read from the New American Standard Bible. If you have any other translation, feel free to read. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him up, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Until 1,000 years were completed, after these things he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 22. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter. Sorry, second. Let's go to 2 Peter. Not first. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for you, for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want to start by reminding us that the Lord is coming. The King is coming. You see, we get to this time of the year, and what usually happens is that people start getting stressed. statistics have shown that about 5 million Brits, 5 million people, and I believe most of us here, start worrying and panicking about money. We start becoming anxious at this time of the year. We worry about what to eat, we worry about what to drink, we worry about gifts to get people, we worry about how much we have. And for us as believers, we get to this time of the year and we start looking back and asking ourselves, what has God done for me this year? We go into a time of spiritual complaining. We go into a time of spiritual blame games. We look at our lives and we say, this year, God, you said you were going to give me a car. It's going to be a very good year. Very, very good year. Pastor keeps saying it. Nothing has happened. And what we do is we pull Pastor aside after every meeting or during the week. We text him and we call and say, Pastor, you said this year was going to be a very, very good year. Fruitfulness, Thanksgiving, and nothing happened. And we go to God and we start telling him, Lord, you know, this year I played the spiritual lotto. I gave my offering. I paid my tithe. And nothing has happened. You said if I sow a seed, something will happen, and nothing has happened. You know, do you realize that when the children of Israel went to complain about Moses, if you read that scripture, they didn't actually complain about God. They didn't call God by name. Do you know that? They didn't mention God's name. They were just saying in their tents, in their houses, Lord, it's Christmas. You know, we've only been eating manna throughout the year. No variety, no balanced diet. Still on the same job. Still catching the boss. They didn't call God. They just complained to Moses and about Moses. But God took it very personal. And he wiped millions of people in the desert. And the thing I'm beginning to learn about God is that we sometimes try to measure God by the standard. So we measure him by the year. So we only measure him by 2019. We look at what has happened in 2019 and we go like, you know, God didn't come through. But we fail to understand that there are some choices and some decisions you made about 10 years ago that you are feeling the repercussions today. There are some people that have died this year. And, you know, we look at it and we go like, you know, it was just a normal death. But we fail to understand that probably, perhaps, they did not honor their father and mother. And because science is only trying to catch up with the Word of God, we struggle to find the statistics. Today, I want to talk to us about opportunity cost. Do you know what opportunity cost is? I like teaching with what we all know, economics, your basic economics. Who knows what opportunity cost is? Who can help me? Okay, we're studying. Can you Google it? Let's see, okay? And I'll give you a formula. I'll give you the formula for opportunity cost. Okay?
I think.
Okay. Somebody.
Is the foregone alternative.
Foregone alternative. Okay. Yeah. Can you break it down to somebody who to some of us that are not at your professorial level. Thank you, Prof. Thank you. Appreciate it. What was the opportunity?
What you chose not to do instead of another.
Okay. I know I have economists in the house, professors. I'm seeing so many professors in the house today. So,
hi, hello.
Yeah.
Opportunity cost the alternative for gone. So, for example, if you're preparing for exam, the time you're studying is the and to pass the exam instead of watching telly. So instead of watching telly, you prepare for the exam. So
okay. Instead of watching telly,
yeah.
You
study.
Okay.
So
all right.
Watching telly is that's what you miss out to pass
okay.
the exam.
Something you missed out on. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Google. Okay. The loss of other alternatives when one alternative is chosen. Okay? So the formula for it, if you're writing, it's opportunity lost divided by what's lost divided by what's gained. Equal to opportunity cost. Okay? What you lost divided by what you gained gives you equals to opportunity cost. I was hoping I could get had my board to write with. Okay, why are we talking about opportunity cost? Why opportunity cost? Opportunity, when we talk about opportunity cost, like we've been two uncles have helped us with the definition. There's a price that is being paid. There's a price that has to be paid for the alternative. Okay? Both of them come at a cost. The two things, so that you have a choice, you have a decision to make. And those two decisions both have a cost. There's a cost attached to it. So, like my Uncle Chow said, you have an exam to prepare for. So you have the opportunity to either read and study for the exam, or you could be doing something else. Okay? So just assume that thing is X and the other thing is Y. Are you still with me? So there's X and Y, okay? So if you want to choose X, there's a cost. If you want to choose Y, there's a cost. Okay? There's a cost to the two. So how do you choose? How do you make the right choice? Is what I want us to study today, to look at. The scriptures we've read starts by telling us the end. So I want to come back and show us the beginning. Is that okay? Okay, so go with me. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 19 from verse 16. Matthew 19 from verse 16. A story we know too well. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" So, eternal life was what this guy was looking for. And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We have a rich young ruler, as scripture would describe this man, who came to church regularly, who was living according to the word, loved his parents, wasn't stealing, wasn't bearing false witness, was living what we'll call a good Christian life. And he comes to Jesus and he says to him, "I want eternal life." And what shocked me here is that it is possible for you to be here today, for you to have been in church for such a long time and still not have eternal life. It is possible for you to do all the activities, and still not have eternal life. The good thing about this young man is he acknowledged the fact that he didn't understand what eternal life was. Some of us are too scared, too ashamed to ask. But he comes to Jesus and he asked the question. And Jesus said to him, there's an alternative opportunity cost here. If you want eternal life, it's going to cost you something. Friends, I think it's high time we went back to the place with Jesus where our faith in God cost us something. Jesus said, no. This eternal life we're talking about is going to come at a price. Jesus paid the price on the cross, but it's going to cost you something. And what is it going to cost you? So Jesus ran an analysis. For those my BA friends in the house, Jesus did an analysis here. And Jesus looked at him. Other scripture said, and he looked at him and loved him. And said to him, "One thing thou lackest." I wish Jesus could say the same to me. If Jesus should analyze your life, how many things would he say you are lacking? For this man, it was just one thing. But for you, sat here today, if you have the boldness to ask him, "Lord, can you point out in my life what I'm yet lacking that I may obtain this eternal life?" Because scripture said, where we read in Revelation, every one of us is going to stand before God. Great, famous, not famous. 1,000,000,000 followers on Instagram, not even on Instagram. We are all going to stand before God and we are going to account for our lives. Every one of us, I want that to sink in, because we've moved away. Reading Peter, he said, 2 Peter, he said, some of these false prophets have come and have turned our attention away from what Jesus said in his word, that he's coming back and his reward is with him. And every one of us is going to stand before him to account. A forensic accounting analysis of every penny, of every cent. He said, every word, every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth, we will account for it. That is how detailed and that day will be. A dreadful day, scripture says. And he says to this man, Only one thing is missing in your life. Material things have possessed you. You're a good Christian, but you are just too greedy. You're a good Christian, you don't lie. Christian. But when they talk about giving, you switch off. It's a message from the devil. You're a good Christian. You're a good Christian. But if people borrow £1 from you, you kill them. You're a good Christian. You obey the scriptures. But one thing is missing. One thing. And Jesus says to him, the opportunity cost of eternal life is that it's going to cost you these material things. Go and sell them and then come and follow me. And he grieved the man. It grieved him. What is it that is in our life? What are the things in our lives that we have to let go? So for the man, he couldn't let go of the things. Why? Because he felt they were substantial. Am I right? But what he failed to understand was that what he was going to gain was far greater than what Jesus was asking him to let go of. What Jesus is asking you this morning to let go of: anger, hypocrisy, lies, backbiting, gossiping, unseriousness with your faith, dependence and reliance on men. He's saying, give it up. Because what I have for you is far greater than these things I'm asking you to let go of. If you read further, you will see that the disciples were asking him. Okay, let's read further to from 27 now. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. We have left everything and followed you. Remember the story of Peter and his brother, Andrew. They left their boat. They left their business. Remember John and James. They left their parents. They left their dad. They left the boat. They left everything and followed Jesus. Everybody that followed Jesus, if you must follow him, it comes at a cost, at a price. And they said, we left everything. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. If you go to Revelation where we read, can we go back to the Revelation where we read so that you see that God is not a man that he lies? Okay? Verse 4. And I saw what? Revelation 20. Revelation 20, 24. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw what? Follow me. And I saw what? And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. God is not a man that he will lie. What he promised in Matthew chapter 19 is being fulfilled. These people escaped the second death. So what Jesus was offering this man that he walked away from, can you imagine? Can you believe this man walked away from this? he walked away from it. So the opportunity cost in that instance to the man, his calculation was the opportunity cost is that if I forgive the people that have hurt me, I'll look like a fool. No, I'm not going to forgive them. So you realize that your calculation of opportunity cost, remember the formula I just gave you, your calculation of the opportunity cost and Jesus' calculation are two different things. So if Jesus is getting a different answer and you are getting a different answer, what do you think the problem is? Can somebody help me? If Jesus calculates something and he has an answer, and you do your calculation and you have an answer, and you compare the two and it's different, what do you think the problem is? One of us is wrong. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he can be wrong. He's not a man that he should lie. Let God be through and all men liars. So the problem is with me. Okay. So if the problem is with you and I, where do you think we missed it in that calculation? No, this is an interactive time. I want us to think, okay? Because one of the things I'm beginning to realize is that most times, like the Ethiopian eunuch, we read the Bible, but we don't understand what we're reading. Because we can't apply it. We can't lift it from scriptures and apply it. And I'll tell us why again. So what is the problem with that, with your calculation, your formula? Jesus says, forgive someone, and some of you here have not forgiven. Don't look at me, you know. There are some people you're not talking to. There are some things you are still bitter about. God said, thank him this year. You know, it's so funny. My retreat notes from last year, you know, we always have the 12 days retreat where we go and inquire from God. Each day represents a month. And for December, you wouldn't believe what the first thing I wrote. I wrote, God knows what is going on and he knows what he's doing. I'm speaking in parables. So talk to me. So what's the problem? You've done what's lost over what's gained. And your answer is different from the answer Jesus is getting. So what's the problem? Speaking to the mic, please. So let's find where the problem is. Okay?
I think also it may be for me the relationship between what is lost and what is gained. Because what I think I would lose and what I think I would gain is different from what Jesus thinks I will lose and what he thinks I will gain.
Okay, I love that. So the problem is my understanding. So when Jesus said to the man, remember there was the man who came to him and asked him, I want eternal life. And Jesus then says to him, to gain eternal life, right? I want you to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. In the man's mind, he had valued the years he worked to acquire those properties, the mortgage he paid, the number of hours he worked, the legal fees he paid. He's thinking about his age, his pension. He's thinking about his children who will inherit it. He's thinking, you know what? The word of God says I can't suffer. Which, by the way, I don't know where that is in the Bible. So you find out that most of the times what we are living on is not actually the word of God. Our understanding is not in the word. Our understanding is from popular culture, from your upbringing, your background, what you see your parents do, what the academics have taught you. So God says, I will make a way in the wilderness. I will cause water to spring out from the desert. Your academic mind says, no, that can't be possible. Because statistically speaking, factually speaking, that can happen. So you see where the problem stems from. So when we talk about this opportunity cost, God is saying one thing, we are hearing something different. Okay, let's dig deeper. Okay, let's dig deeper. Let's look at. Quickly. Let's look at. Which one should we go for first? Let's look at John chapter 12, 22-23 to 26. John 12. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay? Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus is saying, except a wheat of corn falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. I want you to think about it. Can anybody really explain how crops, corn falls to the ground, you plant it and it produces, it can give you a plantation? Can anybody explain it? Does anybody understand how it really works? But in it, God gives us a principle. As Christians, as a believer, we must die to self daily. If any man must come after me, he must first deny himself. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you must follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. Self-denial is the starting block, is a starting point. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus understood this, that for him to fulfill the purpose of God, he had to die. We live in a time where Christians don't want to die anymore. If I say to you, you will die in the name of Jesus, you say, God forbid. But we fail to understand that for God to work out something in us, he requires you and I to die to our will and die to ourselves. We must die daily. We're not making impact as Christians, as believers in our generation, because none of us wants to die. The revolution God wants to bring, nobody wants to die. How many times have you gone into a fasting mode and said, Lord, don't bless me, but bless my husband more than me. Bless my wife. Bless my neighbor more than me. I'm not going to eat today, Lord. until you come through for that brother who's sick in the church. No, that's not happening. We don't want to die to self. We're more interested in acquiring and amassing things for ourselves. How would God then cause multiplication to take place? How would fruitfulness take place if nobody's willing to die? If no one is willing to let go of their seat, let's not even talk about dying. Dying is too serious. You have a permanent seat. You would not even move for somebody to sit. And we are asking God for a revival. You have your own parking space. If they don't give you parking space, you leave church and go to a different church. If they don't sing this song the way you like it, you say, the spirit is not moving me. We are singing the song for you. No, it didn't move me. It didn't move me. Because you are the pillar of cloud. Where are we getting these doctrines of Satan from? Oh, you know what? I was trying to, the dress, I woke up this morning, I wore this dress, it didn't fit very well. So I said, no, let me stay at home. I'm not coming to church today. Because your dress didn't fit. Do you realize that your opportunity cost, your formula, the things you're imputing into that formula is wrong. And you're expecting to get an end result that Jesus got. Let's look at Matthew. Let's go again and look at the book of Matthew. Okay, let's look at Mark. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. He said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, cares there means worries of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So at the beginning of the year, because as we're sat here, we are reflecting. At the beginning of the year, God gave us an instruction. He said, this year is going to be a very, very good year for us. Okay? But as with every promise, is an instruction tied to it. You say, so this year, what I want you to do is, I want you to just be thankful. You know, thankfulness. Gratitude. Then you're going to experience fruitfulness and you're going to experience multiplication. Okay? So before we go to multiplication, the key is being thankful. Being thankful. Can I ask us this year? Have you been thankful to God this year? Have you really been grateful to God for this year called 2019? You see, there are two things I'm learning. The first is that it's what we call testing by trials, okay? And there's another testing called the testing of prosperity. You see, when you lack something, when you are poor, when you don't have something, you are very spiritual. You are very spiritual. The mistake you make is to measure your spirituality by your state at that time. Wait until you prosper. What happened in Israel? The children of Israel, every time they were in bondage, they cried out to God. They had a mortgage payment to make, they cried out to God. Their boss disturbed them at work, they cried out to God. They needed a new job, they cried out to God. Their child was sick, they cried out to God. Your car stopped on the M60, you cry out to God, right? So he comes through for you, right? But from the time God comes through for you to the next problem, he doesn't see you. He can't even reach you on the phone. Some of us used to be very, very sound in the faith before we came to the United Kingdom, for some of us who weren't born here. But since... since you started not experiencing power outage. You know those days when there's power outage, the heat comes. The east wind brings heat, and you just wake up, you can't sleep, so you pray. But now, no east wind, no heat. No, nothing. So what happens is that we leave Egypt as slaves, but we then come into too much wealth. Bible said, and they took gold. They God paid them back, you know, in arrears, the things that they were owed. But they now got into the wilderness. There's no shopping, no Asda. You know, the shoe they were wearing grew with them. The clothes grew with them. The grace of God was upon them. So they were looking for where to invest their money. They had so much, so they invested it in the golden calf. You know, if you read, when Moses asked Aaron, he said, what happened? He said he just threw the gold into the fire and this thing came out. So you find out that we are spiritual when we're in need. So during the retreat, we are very spiritual. But come January, February, March, we forget God. And Bible said they kept forgetting God. This country a few years back, in the days of Spurgeon, the great man, people said, give us Scotland or we die. People prayed for this land. And what happens is that that generation that pray most times don't partake in the blessing. It's a generation like the pain most of you parents have gone through that your children don't understand. That is why the Bible says a man gathers wealth not knowing who he has left it for. Whether it's a foolish son that will come and waste it. So what happens is that we then come into prosperity, into abundance, and we forget God. We eat and we are full and we forget God. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying you hear the word, but the cares and the worries of this life come in and they choke the word. Nobody sees you in prayer meetings. Have you ever wondered why during the crossover service the church is packed to the brim? We are even looking for space. Because we come to God with our occultic mindset, our traditional religion mindset, and we bring it into the faith where we think, God, let's sacrifice so that it will be well with us. Let me sow a seed. You think God is an idol, let's sacrifice to him so that he can guide us on our journey. But our work is a work of faith and grace. The deceitfulness of riches. All our prayer points is riches. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Pass my exam. Lord, bless me. Let me get married. Lord, bless me. Let me have children. Lord, bless me. Bless me. What if he decides not to bless you? What if God says, you know what? 2020, I'm not going to bless you one bit. I'm not going to answer any prayer you pray, except you are praying for righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. You're praying for grace, for evangelism. But apart from that, I wouldn't answer any other prayer. Would you still be in the faith? Friends, as I begin to wrap it up, I just want to point out a few things. Peter said, what manner of people should we be? First, I wrote down, we must keep looking forward to his coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We must set our minds on things above. We must, as we come to the end of this year and prepare, start preparing for next year, 2 Timothy 4, 8, make sure that you set your mind on things. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Remember that we started with that day, that dreadful day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You must look forward to the coming of Jesus. Whether you die and you go and meet him, or he comes, returns, you must look forward in anticipation. I know that thought kills most of you because you've not put your house in order. But you need to put your house in order. The things you're asking God for, really check it. Would they cross the Earth's atmosphere? Would they make it to heaven? He said, I know your works. Revelation, he was talking to the church, he said, you are neither hot nor cold. So many lukewarm Christians. It's all about what you will get. Friends, as we come to the end of this year and as we begin to prepare for next year, let heaven, let eternity, let the appearing of Jesus be your ultimate goal. Where we'll present to meet him and say, Lord, these are the souls I want. These are the people I prayed into the kingdom. These are the people I turned to righteousness. But we are not prepared to meet him because we are the ones sowing discord. We are the ones causing divisions. We are the ones gossiping and turning brother against brother. We are the ones lying and cheating. We are the ones that say we are believers, but there's no righteousness in us. There's no evidence of the holiness in us. There's no fruit of righteousness in us. There's no difference. You can't distinguish us from unbelievers. We must look forward to his coming. We must take our eyes away from men. Set our minds on things above. We shouldn't look back like Lot's wife. Is Jesus the center of your life? Is he your focus? Is he your portion? Secondly, Luke 9:23, we must deny ourselves. You must deny yourselves. You must deny yourself. You mustn't win every argument. You mustn't prove a point. You mustn't defend yourself. You must die to self, deny yourself. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We must pick up our cross. So many Christians don't want to be associated with the cross. Bible calls it, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it's of shame. Being a believer, believing the Lord, is a thing of shame on this earth. Believing God, trusting God. And we must follow him. In the generation of following different people, following motivational speakers, following world leaders, following political parties, following fad, following fashion, following chasing the money, let us follow the Lord. Say the way that leads to eternity is narrow. If you are gaining too much weight, you can't make it on that narrow road. I'm speaking in parables. You must put on the whole armor of God. I was sharing with my brother, I said, do you realize that the armor of God is not made for people with too much pot belly? You know, when they make armor, do you realize that the armor of God has to fit you? If the armor is heavier than you, it will weigh you down. So that means you have to be fit. You have to be fit to wear the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. In this world where so many things are entering our minds, we are talking about mental illness. We need to wear the helmet of salvation. Bible says, and when the man met Jesus, they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. If you are not following Jesus, trust me, you will not be in your right mind. The pressures of this life, the worries of this life, the tragedies, the pain this life will give you will drive you mad. You need to wear the helmet of salvation daily. You have to have the belt of truth. What is the truth about marriage? They came to Jesus and they were talking about divorce. This one, I don't like her, so I put her away. And Jesus said, have you not read that in the beginning, there's a truth about money. Do you know what it is? There's a truth about your health. Do you know what it is? There's a truth about your children. Do you know what it is? Is that what is holding your waist? In this world of alternative facts, you must study to show yourself approved. You must study to show yourself approved. In this era of millions and millions of preachers on YouTube, you know you can choose and pick your preacher now. Like when you are telling a DJ, no, I don't like this song, play me that song. You can actually pick and choose your preacher. So no, pastor, I'm not feeling pastor today. Put lady pastor. No, she's not. You can pick and choose. But you must study. Google has made us dumb these days. Those days you used to work out log table in your head. Some don't even know what log table is. Sorry. Everything is ask Google. But the word of God is eternal. It stands the test of time. You must guard your waist. You must have the shield of faith. So that whatever that happened, you can fend it off with the shield of faith. You must have the breastplate of righteousness to protect your organ, your kidney, your heart. Out of it proceeds the issues of life. You must have the readiness, the sandal of the Holy Spirit, preaching peace. You must have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The devil tells you something, you say, no, the word of God says. We don't even know what the word of God says. We know what pastor said, but we don't know what God said. We must produce fruits of righteousness. James chapter 3 verse 18. As we end, James 3:18. The opportunity cost. The decisions you are making, are they eternal decisions? Are they eternal decisions? Do they have eternal value? Are you making short-term decisions? You are still quarreling with people. You're still not talking to some people. And you are making that sort of decision when you have eternity. When God is offering you eternity. Bible said he saw the great, small, everybody stand before God and to give account. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name still there? Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a peacemaker? Are you still in the faith? Jesus, the King, is coming. Behold, I come quickly. Sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Change the prayer points you are praying. It's not material things. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world, but your soul is lost? I want us to bow down our head as we pray. God said, I've weighed you in the balance and I've found you wanting. You used to be very prayerful. You used to hear God clearly as a man will hear his friend. You used to give accurate prophecies. You used to teach and explain the word of God with ease and clarity. You used to preach the truth. Where are you? Have the worries and cares of this life crept in, and they have made you unfruitful? In 2019, did you win any soul? Did you lead anybody to the Lord? Did you make peace between two people that were quarreling? Did you forgive people that upset you and hurt you? Did you turn the other cheek? I want you to weigh your life. You feel God has disappointed you. You are angry with God because he didn't do what you asked him or what you were expecting him to do. So you've checked out. You are here. You have not forgiven some people. Friends, we are going to stand before God, before the mighty God, before the dreadful God, and we are going to account for our lives. Friends, can I encourage you to make peace with God right now? Can you turn? That rich young ruler was walking away, grieving, angry, that he came to ask God for eternal life and God wants his money. What kind of God is that? I've said before you, life and death. Maybe your yardstick for measuring is wrong. Or maybe you are worrying too much about your kids. The Israelites were worrying so much about their children that God said, you see these children you're worrying about? I'm going to protect them, but you will die. You have become a warrior. You're worrying about your job. You are scared, the fear of men. You now fear people. You can't tell them the truth anymore. You can't speak up the truth because you are afraid you'll lose your job. You can't talk to people about, you are seeing them go the wrong way. You want to be politically correct. The king is coming. The opportunity cost. What will it profit us, church, to gain the whole world, buy the whole building, become the richest church in Liverpool, and lose our soul? What will it profit you to gain everything and to lose your wife, to lose your husband, to lose your children, because you are pursuing wealth? What will it cost you? You're pursuing things and you lose your sanity. Friends, why not repent? Why not repent this morning and say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, take me back. Open my eyes to see what really matters. To see what really matters at the end of the day. Friends, just continue praying. Let's pray.